I want to show you something. Please don't put it up yet, media team, because it's a photo I have some regrets about. Reflects some poor decision making on my part. But I'm only sharing it because I imagine you can relate. You've probably had moments like the one I'm about to share with you. This is from high school. Let's put a picture up on the screen. Thank you. Now, the acne I could not control, but the attempt at a mullet, that was all me. That was all me. And that was regrettable. That was regrettable. My friend Dan, he could pull it off. I don't have a picture of him because I don't have his permission, but man, he did a good job. It was totally business in the front, party in the back, the whole thing, all poofed up. It looked magnificent. Could we take that down? All right, let's just hope there's nobody screenshotting on our online church. It's like, yeah, I got some ransom now. Woo, I got the goods. But now the reason I bring that one up is because, see, all of us, we've got things that we've done. And now, honestly, a hairstyle and regrettable decisions about a hairstyle, though it does trouble me that the next generation has gone back to some of the sins of the hairstyle sins of my generation. Did we learn nothing from Billy Ray Cyrus? Don't break my heart, my achy, breaky heart. Come on, people. Anyways. But we know that all those things are kind of cyclical. But here's the thing that we experience in high school and we remind our kids of, though the truth is all of us face it in every season of life. Just as we get a little bit older, this tends to become a little more concealed and a little more sophisticated. We all deal with peer pressure. Because all of us on some level, and that picture is a beautiful example, or not so beautiful example, of how all of us on some level, we desire external validation. We want to know, hey, am I okay? Am I okay? And we look to the people around us to try to answer that question. Hey, am I okay? And so all of us are looking for external validation. And why that's helpful to know is because of the passage we're going to be looking at today and this deeper journey that we're on through in the book of Galatians. Because it gets to this is a letter that was written really early in the life of the church where Paul was addressing a really dire situation, one that theologically everything was at stake for. And it's helpful for us to get into that mindset of you know, remembering those times when we gave in to peer pressure, when we gave in to just trying to figure out how to make ourselves look popular, how to make ourselves look better in the eyes of our peers, so that we look at this issue with a degree of compassion that if we were there in the Galatian church, there's a decent chance on some level or another we would have fallen for the very same thing. So before we dive into the passage, now that I've shared one of my little high school regrets and hairstyle regrets, let's just see what kind of a community we have today. Who here in high school, You were sporting a hairstyle that you look back on now and you go, what was I thinking? Anybody? Got a few of you in the back? Thank you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Appreciate your honesty. Appreciate your honesty. Any other mullet wearers? Really? That is, I know, but you pull it off. That's different. Thank you. Okay. Any other, how about some guys that we aspire to? You did? What was that? Spikes. Oh, man, that would have been spectacular. All right. Now, I saw your hand up, Jacob. Do you want to share anything?
No.
Okay. I could probably find those pictures. I'm not going to do that. I owe you $20 if I did. So there you go. I owe you way more than $20. What's that, Brian? Brian, you got a perm? Elevator shoes and a perm. Okay. I'm enjoying this little confession moment. Who else is, in high school, there were some hairstyle regrets that we need details. Marsha? Right, you ironed your hair. Okay, now in my high school era, now my dear wife, she pulled this off. Others didn't pull it off so well, but there was this thing where, do you remember this? Oh, thank you. Thank you. You're observant, and I appreciate that. And I am destructive, and that's bad. Now, is where the girls would do that thing where the hair fans all the way up, and then there's all that hairspray to hold it in place. Do you remember that? Yeah. Did you do some of that? Absolutely. Okay. In high school, I did this thing, and this is probably why it took me a while to start dating, is I discovered that if you lick your hand and then press on the girl's forehead, they don't like you very much. That did not go well. Oh. But the thing is, and this is just what I wanted to open up the conversation in kind of a lighthearted way, is we all have these things that we've done just to try to fit in. Like, what, you know, please tell me I'm okay. Please tell me that you think highly of me. And on some level, we're all looking for those things. I've recently returned to school, and I kind of like getting grades. Because at the end of every semester, here's a number that tells me how I'm doing. That's why I like checklists. I get to, did I accomplish anything today? Well, my checklist says I did. We're all looking for degrees of external validation. How am I doing? Now, as we dive into the book of Galatians, this was written about AD 50. It was just prior to probably while Paul was en route to the Council of Jerusalem, where this really significant theological issue was being debated. You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? And what does it mean for people who are not culturally Jewish to be a Christian? And so today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 21. Let's just pop up a map so you can kind of see what we're talking about here. So Galatia would be in what's now modern-day Turkey. So this is, you know, kind of in the Middle East. And the thing that Paul is going to be writing about is, so he's referring to things that were happening in Derbe, in Iconium, and in Lystra. And as he's hearing what's happening in those churches, it's reminding him of something he had just faced in Antioch. It's the same lie that has been permeating the church. And the core of this lie was that there were Jewish believers that were now telling Gentile believers, if you really want to follow Jesus, you need to act more like me. So they made a big deal about men being circumcised. I have no idea how they checked. Don't tell me. Don't ask me. But you know, congregations and people, they talk. They made a big deal about food laws. They made a big deal about what the Jewish holy days were. And Paul was just livid with concern, because he realized that everything was at stake here, because there is one Christian distinctive, one thing that Christianity offers the world that is different than every other religion, every other philosophy, any other spiritual teacher anywhere, and this is the concept of grace. That God loves us and forgives us, not because of our righteousness, but because of Christ's righteousness. It's absolutely distinctive, absolutely unique, and the believers in Antioch. And this is where, Paul's going to be retelling the story of something that happened in Antioch to these churches in Galatia. The churches in Antioch were dealing with this issue head on, because even though believers came to Christ by grace, once they got established in their faith, they started to now measure their progress by works. They started to pull out the checklists. They started to pull out the expectations. And it's helpful for us maybe to remember those high school regrets, or if we're being honest, all these other regrets that you've had in life and I've had in life too, where I did things really to impress the people around me. Just because all of us have a common need for external validation. I want somebody to tell me I'm okay. And I will go to great lengths to fill that need. And when that seeps into my relationship with God, it can have devastating effects. So let's read, well, we're going to kind of teach through Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21, and then dive a bit deeper into this core idea. And I hope many of you are in connection groups that are talking about the book of Galatians, so I hope you're going to be able to take it much further than I can in the few minutes I have with you now. But this is just vitally important stuff. If you've got your Bibles, please open them up. Digital Bibles are fine. Take your phone out, download YouVersion. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version. You read from whatever translation you like. But so here we go. We're going to pick things up in verse 11. When Cephas, that's the Hebrew name of Peter, when Cephas came to Antioch, Paul writes, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Pause there for a second. This is the same Peter that was the very first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. So Peter knew that God received and accepted all people, but something was happening in this moment that caused even a really good man like Peter to forget. For verse 12, before certain men came from James, so that's men from Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and he separated himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. That's a weird name for a high school club. But in the church, it was very similar to that idea. Here were people that were making a really big deal about this particular medical procedure that really did have deep roots in Jewish identity. So there was a lot of pressure for Gentile men to have a medical procedure done to them that would make them appear more Jewish, even though they weren't. As if a mark on your body was more important than the mark on your heart. But it apparently caused some pressure, some social pressure. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, the word shows up several times, even Barnabas, Paul's longtime buddy, longtime traveling companion, even Barnabas was led astray. So Peter's given into the peer pressure. Barnabas has given into the peer pressure. Just about everybody else has given into the peer pressure. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of all of them, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. Why is it then that you force, that's a big word, you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So Paul, and I do wonder whether there were some private conversations before this public confrontation. Unfortunately, the scriptures don't tell us that. I'm assuming that Paul was well aware of Matthew 18, that when you see somebody stumbling, you should go to them privately first. That you don't go straight on social media. You know, you don't go straight to the church council. You talk to the person first, and then if things need to escalate, then they do. Well, at this moment, it's a public confrontation, so I'm assuming there's been some private efforts, or maybe Paul, because what Peter is doing is so public and everybody sees what he's doing, he just realizes the only way to face this public issue is public confrontation. And he says, hey, you are a Jew, but you live like a Gentile. Peter, I just saw you polish off a bacon double cheeseburger, and now you're giving people a lecture on kosher law? Really? He called Peter out on his hypocrisy. And if you've ever been really hurt by the church, and I imagine you've had some hurts if you've walked with Jesus for some time. Jesus' family does weird things. They're a little dysfunctional. They're still his family. But hypocrisy just wounds souls. When somebody says one thing and then does another, when somebody holds others to a higher standard than they even hold themselves to. I mean, you can smell that a mile away. And unfortunately, it's fairly common. He calls him out in his hypocrisy. Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not, quote unquote, sinful Gentiles, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? What's the word?
Faith
in who?
Jesus
Christ. So then we who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by what?
Faith
in who?
Jesus,
that's right. And not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. In other words, the expectations of God's perfection are so high that even the best intended, even the hardest working person cannot achieve it on their own. Now, some of you can jump pretty high. None of you can jump to the moon. And so sometimes we compare one another by, look, I can jump this high. And look, I can jump this high. And we get all excited of the person who can clear more than a foot and a half or 2 feet off the ground, not realizing that none of us can make it the full distance. No one will be justified by the law. Because no one is able to be perfect enough. There is only one who has. And his name is?
Jesus.
Thank you. I love these guys. This is awesome. Okay. Yes. Okay. This is a spectator. This is a full participation, okay? The one who saves us is?
Jesus.
There we go. All right. We're going to have a good day. We're going to have a good day, folks. There we go. That's right. I love it. I love it. Verse 17. But if in seeking to be justified by Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, here comes this big question. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. We're going to come back to this. Because this is one of the things, if we start to understand what grace is, there's going to be a question that arrives in our mind. If God accepts me no matter what, does that mean I can get away with anything?
Absolutely not.
Well, let's talk about that. But one thing I do hope that we walk away from the message today and walk away from this passage really wrestling with is just how scandalous grace is. There is something about grace that feels, on some level, deeply unfair. And yet it is spectacularly good. And if you do not at times find yourself tempted to abuse grace, you probably don't understand grace at all. Because it is that good. So every time Paul starts to address the issue of grace, here's what it means, that we have been saved by grace. This question comes up, so does that mean I can do whatever I want?
It's not a license to sin.
That's right. It's not a license to sin. But it is unconditional love. And so there's a part in our hearts that are going to want to push that boundary. So we're going to keep coming back to that. Actually, this is going to be one of the larger themes that we're going to be wrestling with over these next few weeks together in the book of Galatians. What does it mean that we are saved by grace? So if we're no longer bound by the law, if there's no longer, if we're no longer trying to just check off all these good works checklists, what does that really mean? What does that really mean? If I truly am free in Christ, what am I going to use my freedom for? So let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Verse 18, if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I would really be a lawbreaker. What Paul is saying there is that if you know that you have been saved by grace, and then and as you're seeking to be sanctified, as you're seeking to live in Christ, you abandon grace, and you go right back to the law, then you've missed the point. On some level, you're actually sinning on an even greater level. Because not only have you walked away from the law, realizing it would never get you there, but you went right on back to it. You went right on back to it. Okay, verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained by the law, Christ died for nothing. If you were to put the gospel into three words, I believe this may be the shortest version of a salvation prayer that a person can pray. It'd be like this. God, please help. God, please help. And every word in those three words matter greatly. It starts with a recognition that there is a God, and we're not it. You're not it. I'm not it. There's something greater than you and me out there. We may or may not at that moment have all of the language of who Jesus is and what Jesus did, but it starts there. We reach out for something beyond ourselves. God, then we say, can we keep the phrase up on the screen for a little bit? God, please. So it's not a demand. It's a request. It's a recognition of need. God, please. There's a humility in the word please. That's why it's a good word to use. God, please help. It's a recognition that we cannot do it ourselves. We can't jump high enough. We'll never get every item on the checklist checked off. God, please help. And that moment of salvation, that moment when you cross the line of faith, whether you can point to a particular moment or not, sometimes it happens over a kind of a period of life. But in that time, that time of coming to Christ, of recognizing, God, please help. God, please help. Something happens to us. There's a spiritual, a supernatural transaction. Because God does help. We start to discover who Jesus is, that Jesus is the way that God did help. We come to the awareness that Christ died for our sins and then rose again. We realize that his death on the cross included our sins there. That when Jesus died on the cross, he took on the entirety of human sin and then killed the power of sin in his own body. He gave his body to destroy the power of sin. And it sets us free. He paid the price that we could not pay. He won the victory we could not win. He stood in our place. God, please help. One of the things I want us to be aware of as we head into the book of Galatians is the very same grace that saved you. Let me see your eyes. I promise I'm almost done. The very same grace that saved you is the same grace that sanctifies you. The same grace that saved you is the same grace that can change you. Let's put a little chart up on the screen, you know? So salvation is when we realize that we're forgiven by God, and it happens in a moment. Now, I use the word moment as broadly as possible. But it happens. There's a time where our hearts start to cry out, God, please help, for the first time. And God does. Sanctification is the process of walking with God daily. And the process for our salvation and our sanctification is the very same. That's the next slide. It's spirit-empowered. It's something that is supernatural. It's something that God does inside you by grace. Inside me by grace. So let's talk about grace. It's absolutely unique to Christianity. We can move to the next slide, thank you. It's absolutely unique to Christianity. Now, there's plenty of things we can learn from other faiths and other religions, and it's good for us to have respectful dialogue with all people groups and all belief sets. There are things we can learn. But the one thing that Jesus offers that no other religion, no other philosophy, no other teacher offers is this scandalous idea of grace. To be a good Jew, you follow the Torah. And it's by your adherence to the Torah that Jews hope to be made right with God. If you're Islamic, you follow the five pillars of Islam. And there's some beautiful things in those pillars. In the hope that by adhering to those things faithfully, that God will receive you and accept you. If you're Buddhist, there's a ninefold path, and if you accomplish those things, you will transcend suffering. If you're Hindu, you're hoping to, by good karma, by good living, that you would be able to escape the endless cycle of reincarnation. And Jesus says to you and to me and to us, you're already forgiven. Amen. I've got this. And there's a part of that that is just really difficult for us to accept. And this is where we come back to that whole idea of external validation. Because we want to know how we're doing. We want to know that we've contributed to this. We want to know that we're okay. It's as if we say, well, Jesus, how am I doing? How am I doing? You know, and we start making the list of all the things we did, and I attended church for like 3 weeks in a row, and it was awesome. You know, I'm in my connection group, and I'm giving, or all the things that you do, whatever that particular list might be. How am I doing? How am I doing? And we sort of hope that you take out this attendance chart and say, this is really good. You're on track for a star. You're gonna get a star really soon. You're at least an A minus, but we could bump it up a little bit. You know, whatever it is. We kind of hope that God would do that. And what he says to us is, I love you. I love you. Like, okay, that's nice. But could you just a little, I love you. How am I doing? You are my child. Which is why I believe, and feel free to push back. But I believe that even people who have been following Jesus for quite some time actually wrestle with grace quite a bit. That's why we find it really easy to believe it for somebody else. Of course they are forgiven. They may have done some pretty rotten things, but God loves them. They came to Christ. They are forgiven, and I trust and I believe that word. And we have many of us, I hope we can be honest here. I hope we can. Many of us, for ourselves, we go, We have a hard time feeling as beloved as God tells us we are. Because we just long for that external validation. Now, I don't have a real simple solution to this one, folks, other than I just want to raise the challenge. And one thing I hope that we can do together as we journey through the book of Galatians is that we dare to believe the grace that the scriptures proclaim. So we've got this one side where we wrestle against grace because it feels like it's a great idea for everybody else, and it's very hard to receive it for ourselves. It's very hard to believe for ourselves that we are beloved. Then there's the other side of grace. And this is the part we've already started to talk about. We see it in verse 17. So does this mean that Christ promotes sin? So if I am forgiven and accepted by God, if God loves me unconditionally, what does that mean in terms of what I can do? And I believe, and if we haven't wrestled with this question somewhat, we probably don't understand how rich and amazing and extensive grace really is. So even if I do, and you start to fill in the blanks, even if I did this, you would still love me? And God says yes. Now that doesn't mean you won't experience the consequences of that sin. And oftentimes when we sin, it actually blocks us from our own awareness of the love of God. So it hurts us tremendously. It's one reason God hates it so much. But he loves us. So I'd still be beloved? Yep. And yet, as we'll come to discover as we journey through the book of Galatians, because our relationship with God is at its core a relationship. You just think about even our human relationships. Can you imagine if you're married, you say to your spouse, "Do you love me?" And of course your spouse says yes, because they do. "Would you love me no matter what?" And they probably say yes, but they start getting suspicious because of the question, right? And so then if you turn to them and you said, if I started messing around and cheating on you, would you still love me?" And the answer would, I don't know what that answer would be. We come to realize that even in the best of human relationships, there are conditions. But what we do know is that when we are truly in relationship with somebody, even though we mess up, the relationship itself shifts how we approach our behavior. That as we walk with God, as his spirit lives inside of us, not only do our behaviors change, but more importantly, our hearts change. The things we desire start to change. And if you've walked with the Lord for some time, you can probably tell stories of how there's things I used to really like that I just don't like them anymore. That's the work of the Spirit inside of you. So we're going to talk more about that in the weeks to come. What does it mean to be people of grace? But I want to just close with this idea. That same grace that saved you is the grace that sanctifies you. That the very, that if we take it down to that basic three-word prayer, what was that? God, please help. God, please help. This isn't just a prayer for that particular moment where, like me, I was 13 years old and all of the things I'd been hearing in church started to finally make sense when somebody explained Jesus to me. And I cried out and I said, "God, please help," and he met me. It's not just about that moment or that particular season in life, God, please help. God, please help. That's a daily prayer. We come to Christ every moment of every day that God wants to help. He is there with you. He is there for you. He loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he wants to change you by relationship. So as in a moment, we're going to, as I know the band's coming up. I watched them. They even listened to the cues. It's so amazing. They're so cool. We're going to sing a song that... on one level, it's got really questionable theology, which is one of the reasons, if I'm being really honest, we actually don't sing it here very often. The words of the chorus say this: "Oh, the overwhelming, reckless love of God, reckless love of God." Now. People who pay attention to song lyrics, and I'm grateful that there are people who pay attention to song lyrics, say, yeah. Is God's love reckless? Is it really reckless? As if God was sort of like some drunk driver heading down the road. He doesn't know what he's doing, but oh my goodness, look, it happened. Not really. Not really. Because the truth is, God knew exactly what he was doing in Jesus. He knew exactly what the need was. He knew exactly how to respond to it. His love is overwhelming, but it was deliberate. And yet, and this is why I think it's valuable for us to still sing words that kind of get on the edges of orthodoxy sometimes. From our perspective, it's reckless. God, I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this. I didn't even have words to ask for this. And yet you're giving it to me. It's overwhelming. It's crazy. It blows me away. So I'd love for us to, as we sing this song, just to wrestle with that word, reckless. God's love for you, it's wow. I'm that free? Wow. I'm that loved? Wow. It's that powerful? So, would you bow your heads with me? And let's wrestle with the incredible, powerful grace of God. Lord, we sometimes have a really hard time believing and receiving and understanding just how much you have done for us. Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive me when my heart moves back to the lists. When I long for validation from the people around me. When I treat my relationship with you like a checklist rather than a conversation. And Lord, draw me back. Lord, draw us back. And Lord, may we truly be people of grace. Thank you that your grace is overwhelming, and to us it sure seems reckless. And Lord, we just trust because of what we read in the scriptures that you knew exactly what you were doing. Lord, may we marvel at grace. May it draw us into worship. May it draw us into obedience. May it draw us into trust. Lord, thank you for your grace. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.